Stuff on. Am I on? Can you hear me? Hello? Hello, hello? Can you all hear me?
Yes?
Great. Good. Oh, it's lovely to be here with you on this sunny, sunny morning. And the church at Millmead in Guildford send their love, and I checked with them that I could say that. I said, can I send your love? And they said, yes, you can. So you have their love. May the book live to me, O God. Show me yourself. Show me myself. Show me my Saviour. And make the book live to me. Amen. Now, many people followed Jesus just moments before our passage. Some people had tried to bring their children to Jesus. We presume they were probably parents who were doing that. And the disciples had rebuked them and said, no, they can't come. Maybe the disciples thought that they were in charge of Jesus' diary, his schedule, and thought, children aren't quite important enough. But Jesus disagreed. Jesus says, no, let them come. Drew them in and blessed the children. But it was a bit different for this rich young man, because nobody stopped him. Nobody rebuked him. He had free access to Jesus. But sadly, he wasn't particularly blessed by this conversation. We don't know really why. Well, he was coming, wasn't he? He was searching for an answer. He hadn't come to trap Jesus. He hadn't come to stir up trouble. He hadn't come to trick him with a controversial question like all those Pharisees and Sadducees used to do all the time. He had come simply to find something good for his own soul. So this was a good reason to come. And so he comes to the good teacher in Mark's version of this story. He cries out, good teacher, what must I do? And I think of all the good things and the wise things this man did, this was the best thing to do, to come to Jesus with this niggle, with this question, with this uncertainty. It's the best person to go to when you're going through whatever you're going through. Go to Jesus. And if you find that hard, ask someone to help you come to Jesus in prayer over what you're struggling. So he comes to Jesus. It's a genuine search for truth, I think, isn't it? But sadly, his search, however genuine, is blinded by the fact that he is holding on to other things. His pride in his rule-keeping and his wealth had actually got in the way. They'd become the thing that he really worshipped. They were on the throne. God was no longer on the throne. And actually, that had taken such a root in his life, he no longer had the room to hear. And that really spoke to me about the things that root in my life. If I'm not careful, they shut my ears. I cannot have the room to hear God's voice and God's truth, God's opinion. He thinks that if he could just work a bit harder, maybe Jesus could give him just one more thing to do, one more box to tick, and then he would be fine. But of course, it's only by faith that we are fine. It's only by faith and what God has done for us that we have that peace and assurance. And Jesus does challenge him, and he goes away sad. You know, this man is rich. He's young. He's a ruler, so he obviously has some authority, doesn't he? So he's rich, but he is totally poor towards God. He is rich, but he actually possesses nothing that's of lasting value. I think it's generally true in our world that wealth is a little bit like a ticket to healthcare, education, holidays. Yeah, cash is a little bit like a universal passport. Let's see if this works. Yeah. Oh, no, don't look at that one. There we are. It's a universal passport. We think, like, as long as we've got a bit of cash, we could probably go anywhere. But I think here we're shown that cash is not a ticket to heaven. to the eternal things of God. This man thought he was in a strong place, but he does have a nagging feeling that there is something missing, that he's not quite good enough. And it's dangerous for us ever to think we are good enough. Heaven is not filled with people who say, I've made it. Oh, phew, I've done it, I'm here. Nobody's going to say that in heaven. They're going to say, Jesus has done it. I'm here because of Jesus. The song that we sing in heaven is, worthy is the Lamb, because salvation comes from him. But this man had put his security in something else. It had taken root, and he did not have room to hear God. Good question for us all, isn't it? What am I placing value on? What maybe has become my ticket to life, my ticket to happiness? And am I putting that as my way of security? Yet God offers you a way of freedom from those things, and a freedom that is lasting. So, you know, maybe today you're thinking, phew, I'm not particularly wealthy, so this isn't really for me. But you know, we all have things, don't we, in our lives and our hearts. Qualifications, family, who follows us on Twitter? Nobody for me. Rule-keeping even rule-keeping, which seems such a good thing to do. All these things will actually, one time or other in your life, let you down. They will. And they're good gifts, most of them, but they don't give you eternal security. And this man is beginning to realise this. Verse 16, what must I do, Lord? Get me onto fast track so that I am really sure. Well, says Jesus, and Jesus knows his heart, and he knows our heart today. Well, he says, if you really want to get to heaven by doing things, then you better do all the things that heaven requires. You ought to be perfect. Verse 18, look at the laws of the kingdom if you want to be in the kingdom. That makes sense. If you want to be in the kingdom, look at the laws and follow them. And maybe there's a touch of smugness then at this in this man's heart, because he says, oh, great, I've done all that. I've done all those things. What do I still lack? Because I have got a nagging feeling that there's something else I need. There's a nagging feeling, I think, in all of us, if we're honest, if pride is kept in. Because, you know, this man, surely he hadn't kept all those rules completely, had he? Had he never got angry? Had he never forgotten God? Had a wrong motive? Had he never lusted? Pride had crept in for this man. But Jesus knows the real state of his heart. And Jesus loves him. In Mark's gospel, it says Jesus looked at him and loved him. And Jesus is always there not to push us down with challenging us with the truth, but always to draw us up, to restore us to a better place. And so he draws out the state of this man's heart really towards God. If you think you're good enough for heaven, yes, you are still lacking, he says. Jesus is wonderful, isn't he? He talks with the Pharisees, even though they really want to trap him and they don't like him. He talks with them. He talks with them as they argue with him. He has time for the little children when no one else really thinks they're important. He touches the lepers when everyone else keeps away. He speaks out truth on the road, in the marketplace, and in the temple, so that it's not just the religious people that are hearing him. Jesus is amazing, and he dialogues. He takes time to have a one-to-one, not a Zoom call, but a face-to-face with this man. And he loves him. But he reveals to him the truth, even though it makes him sad. In Matthew 6, Jesus says, you can only serve one master. It's either wealth, money, or God. And wealth, sadly, had made him hard towards God. What's making your heart hard towards God? It's a question I need to ask myself. Because actually, when we're hard-hearted, we are not coming with the whole of ourselves to God. We can't receive when we're holding on to something else. We have to let go in order to receive, don't we? And whether it's pride or your entitlements or your title that's got in the way, God says, put those things down. Take my hand of forgiveness and come and have a place at my table. Will you let go of the things that you love so dearly, but that have got in the way of God? In the Message version, it says this. Jesus says, if you want to give it all you've got, go sell your possessions, give everything to the poor, and then all your wealth will be in heaven. Then come follow me. That was the last thing the young man expected to hear. And so crestfallen, he walked away because he was holding on tight to a lot of things and he couldn't bear to let them go. Isn't that sad? He couldn't bear. He knew he was holding on tight, but he couldn't bear to let them go. My friend had a picture the other day of a bride standing at the altar. Her one hand was stretched out, ready to receive this new relationship, this love, this commitment, this adventure. But in the other hand, it was behind her back and she was clinging on to something or someone. And it's impossible, isn't it, to do that relationship if you've got that thing going on behind your back. It's impossible to cling on to other things that control us, our possessions, our friendships, even our good deeds, and truly give God first place. We will miss out if we only offer him one hand. He calls us to come, the whole of us. Now, I came across a maths term the other day. Anyone good at maths? Who loves maths? None of us. One person loves maths. I will come to you, Brian, when I am stuck. And this term, you will know this term, an integer. Oh, you know it, yeah. You're secretly good at maths. An integer is a whole number. And the word integrity comes from integer. I've always thought, like, if you're a person of integrity, it means you're kind of perfect. You're walking so amazingly well. But actually, integrity is not about being perfect. It's about coming the whole of us to God. One heart, two hands, two feet, two ears, giving us into the relationship he's calling us into. And that can be scary, can't it? But it's the safest relationship because actually he has given the whole of himself to us. Will you trust me is the question God asks you this morning. And I think that's the question that runs through the whole of the Bible, really. Will you trust me? Will you trust me? I was reading this morning in Solomon. I'm going through the Bible and I've got to Solomon. He's just built the temple. And he's asked God for wisdom. Do you remember at the beginning of his life? And it actually says at the beginning that Solomon had integrity. And I thought, oh, that's my word. He was coming at that point early on in his reign with the whole of his heart. He'd built this temple. He'd poured his time and resources into it. But God warns him and says, if you get distracted and hold on to other things, you'll miss out, Solomon. Which sadly is what happened. Solomon's heart was divided. David, his dad, had a whole heart towards God. But it didn't mean he was perfect, but he did have a whole heart. And we can never fear bringing the whole of ourselves to him. If you're a believer here today, You have God's Holy Spirit in you. Isn't that amazing? God's Holy Spirit is in you. He can enable you to do these things that are just totally impossible for us to do. He can help you loosen those things you're holding and give yourself with integrity. But it's a supernatural thing. Us as humans, us as the natural man, we just can't do this, can we? Or am I on my own in that? None of us can we, if we're honest? We need that supernatural Holy Spirit help to do this. And I have to say, quite often I look at my diary and I say, Lord, I can't do this. I can't. But Lord, I can do this with you. And that's often my prayer as I come to a new week. I can't do it, Lord, but I can with you. Jesus had touched a sore point in this man's heart. He had become dependent on his good deeds and what he'd achieved and his wealth. And he couldn't bear to let them go. And it's tragic, isn't it, that wealth can do that. The dangers of wealth. Because I think so often wealth is such a blessing, isn't it? But it can be such a barrier. And as Christians, we are no longer consumers, we are stewards. No longer consumers, we are stewards of what God gives us. Because our hope is now in the riches of Christ Jesus in us. Paul writes this to young Timothy. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. That's the offer, the true life, the firm foundation and God's provision. And it's hard to let go. And Jesus says to his disciples, it's impossible on your own. Verse 23, Jesus says to his disciples, truly I tell you, it's hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. And that is a Roman needle there. And that's a tiny bit of the camel. That's my little needle. You probably can't even see it. And I don't know about you, but I've got, the older I get, the harder it is to thread the thread through the needle, let alone a camel. Any child, any grandchild would absolutely laugh at you if you said, let's try and get the camel through the eye of a needle. It's laughable. It's impossible. The prophet Jeremiah picks up on this and he says, it's impossible for a leopard to change his spots. He doesn't just wake up and say, do you know what? I'm going to be a zebra today. I'll have a few stripes today. Change my spots for stripes. It's impossible. And we can't take the sin out of our own lives on our own efforts, but by the Holy Spirit's help. And we have the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. He lives in us. But the disciples are staggered. If wealth makes it so hard for people to be saved, they say, verse 25, who can be saved, Lord? Who's got a chance if this is impossible? And Jesus looks at them and says, there's no chance at all if you think you can pull it off by yourself. You can't change your spots to stripes, but there's every chance in the world when God is involved. Verse 26, nothing is impossible with God. And I want you this week, if you take nothing else from this morning, take those words. Five words. Remember it on your hand. Nothing is impossible with God. Because actually, that helps us, that grounds us. Remember, it's not about us. It's about asking God's Holy Spirit that he's given us. Nothing is impossible with God. And then, don't you just love Peter? Verse 27. What about us, Lord? We've left everything for you. I love Peter. We've proved ourselves. We're not clinging on to anything. We haven't got a hand behind our back. We've given you everything. And Jesus says, yes, Peter, don't worry. Don't fret. God knows. God sees what you have given up. God sees that you want to trust him. God establishes, Jesus says, God establishes those who have done this for me. Isn't that amazing? How gracious of God. You know, it's nothing to do with how much wealth you've got, really, this morning. It's not about the amount. It's about our attitude. It's not about our titles, our reputations, our clocking up of our good deeds. It's about who we are following and who we are trusting. And wealth is a good thing when we let it go through our hands. Let's be like a river, not a pond. When the Lord gives us something, we enjoy the blessing of it and we pass it on. A river, not clinging on to it. And I was thinking, even in our society, you know, it's such a difficult thing, isn't it? Because wealth tempts us to think we're self-sufficient. And it can kind of numb our need of God. And I think it can distract us. And I was thinking the whole thing about how commercially driven we are as a society. That now, today, all the shops are open. And that's something that's changed really within my lifetime. No longer do we have a one day that's a bit different. A one day of a break from purchasing things. Actually, now you can purchase things. Purchase stuff whenever you want to. The world says, buy, 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 buy now, buy Saturday, buy Sunday, buy Monday. You can buy whatever you want to. And very subtly, we get swept into this thing and we're thinking less of God. And the Sabbath has become less of a thing. Proverbs 11, verse 4 says this, wealth is worthless on the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Wealth cannot save you. But being right with God and accepting what he's done for you, that's what will save you. Jesus says in Mark 8, you can gain the whole world. You can shop every day, have everything you want. But if you've lost your soul, you have lost everything. Jesus says it time and time again. He uses these two words, repent and believe, doesn't he? Those two words, repent and believe. And really, in effect, Jesus is saying to this man, this young, healthy, wealthy ruler, so he's obviously clever, man of authority, he says, really, he's saying, repent and believe. In repentance, this man was to rethink his wealth, rethink your attitude to God, he says. And for him, belief was to follow Jesus. Repent and believe. Mark tells us that Jesus looked at this man and he loved him. And I'm guessing Jesus looked very sad when this man walked away looking sad. And it suddenly struck me, Jesus could have actually kept him happy, couldn't he? He could have made him happy. He could have said, look, I don't want you going away sad. You know, I want everyone who comes to me to feel happy. So just say these few words. It's really just a matter of what you're saying. You can keep your wealth. Don't worry too much about that. Just say a few right words. And you'll be all right. That might have meant, you know, the man might have been happy, mightn't he? But actually, God, it's not about wanting our happiness. It's about wanting our security, our eternal salvation. So Jesus doesn't tell him that. He gives him the truth. And he goes away unchanged. And I think for any of us, we've come this morning and there might be a blockage, there might be something that's on the throne, there might be something that's in your gut or in your heart or in your mind that you think, I really want to give that to God now. I really, you know, God's put his finger on something. Do it today. Do it today. Do it just quietly. Don't have to even tell anyone, but do it today. And if you can't do it on your own, ask someone to pray with you. Because I was thinking, like, if you go to the doctor with a lump and the doctor says, yeah, that is a problem lump, but don't worry, we can do something about it. I can give you an operation. And if we look at the lump and think, oh, I don't want an operation, that's really messy, and we walk away, we're going with the lump, aren't we? We're actually still got the problem. We've been told that there's an answer, but we've still got that problem. Don't do that today. Don't go away sad and dejected because you still carry that lump of sin or shame or whatever it is, or an idol that you're holding on to. 1 Corinthians 2 is a wonderful promise. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard. And what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. God knows, and God will establish you. And God has prepared good things for you when you love him. And I am going to invite my friend up, Mina, to come and share a little bit of her story. And then after that, I'd like to pray for Mina and for each one of us. It's on at them.